Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope everything is going well with you this morning, and that you're thinking perhaps about getting out and worshiping God today. That'd be a great thing to do today on this first day of the week. We invite you to be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We just love for you to come out and be with us as we study God's Word and honor and worship the one who's doing so much for us and blessed us so richly, given his only son so that you and I can have our sins forgiven and live forever. We just really enjoy worshiping him. We want you to be with us today. Again, 9 o'clock this morning. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you can't get out to be with us, check us out online. Our services are live stream on our Facebook page. You could just go to Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook and look at the live streaming there, or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But come out and be with us in person this morning. We'd love to get to meet you and have an opportunity to study God's Word with you. This morning here on the program, we want to be talking about degrees of faith and the kind of faith that we want in our lives so that we can live confidently and have a real relationship with God and live a life that is pleasing to Him and also eternally beneficial to us. There are different kinds of faith, different levels of faith, you might say, in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encountered a man who was a centurion. The man had a servant who was sick, and he wanted Jesus to heal that servant, but he said to Jesus, basically, "You don't have to come to my house. I know you have authority. You have authority. You just heal him. You don't have to come. Just say the word, and he would be healed." That was the attitude of that centurion. And Jesus says about that man in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, "I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So here in this centurion, Jesus saw great faith. But just a little later on in this same chapter, an incident occurs that Jesus is looking at his apostles, his disciples, and he sees in them at that point little faith, or he actually calls it on one occasion no faith. Let me tell you the account that occurs just a little bit later in the same chapter in Matthew chapter 8. And we'll pick up the reading in verse 23. Jesus is getting into a boat. His disciples followed him. And it says in verse 24 that suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves and he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is an amazing miracle, of course, Jesus showing his power over the physical elements of this world, calming the storm with just a word. And yet, what's outstanding in this story is the lack of faith of his disciples. His disciples had already seen Jesus perform a great many notable miracles. And at this point, they should probably have had a much greater faith in him, but they lacked it. And when the storm came up and Jesus was asleep in the boat, they became afraid. So Jesus asked them that question, where is your faith? Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? In Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 4, verses 39 and following, after Jesus rebukes the wind and there was a great peace, a great calm came over the sea, he turns and says to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So their faith was exceedingly small at this point, even to the point that Jesus describes it as no faith. Well, what kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you have the faith in Jesus where you just know he could just say the word and make anything happen that's good, that's right? He's powerful, and he can bless us beyond, you know, what we can even imagine or think. Or do you have, you know, the problem that the apostles had on this occasion when the storm came up on the sea and they didn't have much faith? They were fearful. They didn't really trust that Jesus would be able to help them. Or maybe they did, but they didn't realize that he was always looking after them and they didn't need to fear as they had. So what kind of faith do you have this morning? Of course, the apostles, as we think about them, they were in the process of growing their faith. We understand that as we read the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They started out, all of them, with not the greatest of faith, but in living with Jesus and experiencing his teaching and looking at his miracles over about a three-year period. Their faith grew, and they eventually became, all of them, except for Judas, very strong in the faith. Later on in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they actually asked Jesus to help them increase their faith. They realized that they needed to have greater faith. But again, what about you and I this morning? What level is our faith? But beyond that, do we have faith that's genuine? The one thing that is more useless than little faith is a faith that is fake, a faith that is not genuine, a faith that is feigned or pretended. The faker, the hypocrite, has really nothing to rely on because he's just pretending. He really doesn't have faith at all. Looks from the outside like he might have faith. He says he has faith, but when it really comes to his personal life and relying on Jesus and walking in the faith and trusting Jesus every step of the way, he has none of that. And so he doesn't really even have a real hope of heaven because his faith isn't real. And there are lots of folks living in the world with this kind of hypocritical faith and with no hope as a result of that. In Job chapter 8 and verse 13, Bildad said, "The hope of the hypocrite shall perish." You know, somebody who's not genuine, who's not real, he claims to have some kind of hope for the future, but his faith doesn't result in that. And Job himself says in Job 27 and verse 8, he says, "What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God?" See the hypocrite, the person who doesn't have a real faith, he's not relying on God day by day. And so he doesn't have a hope that God is going to help him out in this life, that God is going to guide him and watch over him. And he certainly doesn't have a hope of eternity. So as we think about faith today, we see some people have just a little faith. Some people have no faith at all. Some people have great faith. But there are lots of folks that have faith that is faked, that is not real, that is not genuine, that is hypocritical. And really, that's what I want to talk about for just a minute as we warm up to a further investigation of what real faith is all about. Faith and love are two things that must be genuine to be effective and to have any real meaning in our lives. You know, you can pretend to love somebody, but that love isn't worth anything because it's just pretended, right? You can pretend to have faith, and it may look on the outside like you have faith. You can say that you have faith, just like you can say that you have love for someone. But if it's pretended, if it's hypocritical, it's not going to be very effective. It's not going to serve the purpose that God intended for it, certainly. The Bible teaches us that we need to walk in love. The Christian's life is to be one where day by day, he's living a life where he loves God and loves his fellow man. And he demonstrates that. He shows it. That love needs to be genuine. It needs to be unpretended. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Apostle Peter says to these Christians that he's writing to, he says, "You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart." Oh, Peter's talking about genuine love there, not a love that is pretended, not a love that is make-believe, but a love that is real. It's sincere love. You see, when we become Christians, our hearts are purified, where before perhaps we only loved ourselves, our love was selfish. When we become Christians, we have a sincere love for the brethren. We care about others as much or more than we care about ourselves. That's what real love is all about. That's the way Jesus loved us, with this self-sacrificial love. That's sincere love, and that's what we walk in if we're Christians. The Apostle Paul pleads with us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good," he goes on to say. But let love be without hypocrisy. Don't pretend to love. Let your love be genuine. Let it be pure and from the heart. And the great thing about love is, you know, people say, "Well, I just don't feel it in my heart." Well, the kind of love we're talking about is not just a feeling, it's a choice. You can choose to love others sacrificially. You can choose to put others' concerns and their welfare above your own desires. Those are choices that every human being can make, especially when we think about the love that Christ has for us. You see, Jesus loved us so much. He came to this world. He died for you and me. When he was dying on the cross, he was dying for you. He demonstrated his great love for us in that while we were sinners, while you and I were the rankest of sinners, Christ died for us. This is real love. This is genuine love. Christ chose to do that. It was a choice of his will. It was his volition. He decided that that's what he was going to do. And so it's the same with you and me when we really love one another. It's a decision that we make. When we love God, it's a decision that we make. Make that decision and let it be a real decision. The Apostle Paul again says, let love be without hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, he talks about how by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love, we're to live our lives. Love that is sincere. Love that is sincere is a love that obeys God. That's one of the tests of sincere love, by the way. I know, you know, in the religious world today, there seems to be some kind of separation in the minds of a lot of people between loving God and obeying God. That, you know, there are those that say, well, keeping commandments isn't all that important. It's as long as you love God. Well, that's not a biblical concept, okay? That's not a biblical concept at all. The Bible says repeatedly, in fact, Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, loving Jesus involves keeping his commandments, and keeping his commandments is one of the surest ways that we know that our love for Jesus is a genuine love. If you go over to the epistle of 1 John and 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, here's what the Apostle John says. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, God's commandments are for our good. He's told us to do things not just you know, because he wants to boss us around, but to help us live lives that are ideal, that are productive, and that are the kinds of lives that he's created us to live. See, God knows all about us. He knows what's best for us. And the commandments that he gives us are given to us out of love because he cares about us. So this is the love of God, though, that we keep his commandments. That's what loving God is all about. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. That's one of the ways that we know that we love God. If you go over a little bit earlier, of course, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, talks a lot about the nature of love in the life of a Christian. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and following, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's what we've said already, right? We know what love's all about because Jesus died for us. And then he goes on to say, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, this passage is getting us back to the concept of genuine love. Genuine love is a love that we choose to have for God and for our fellow man. And it's demonstrated by doing that which is good, doing that which is good for others. Well, we really want to, as we've talked then about sincere love, we want to, I think, understand that, and I think probably most of us do, that love, to have any value, needs to be sincere. It can't be faked. Fake love is hollow love, for sure. It's not productive of anything good. And that's the same concept that we need to consider when we come to faith, because faith also needs to be genuine, to be effective, and to be productive. Again, just as like the Bible says, we walk in love, we're also to walk in faith, or walk by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 and tells him, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and sincere faith. Our faith needs to be as sincere as our love. Just as we love from a pure heart and a good conscience, our faith also needs to be equally sincere. Unpretended, unhypocritical, unmixed with other motives, but completely focused on a trust in God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, then, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he thanked God for him when he says, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." So Timothy was, of course, a young gospel preacher, a companion and helper of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was so thankful for him because his faith was genuine. It was without hypocrisy. It was the real thing. So I want us to think then for the rest of our time together this morning about that kind of faith. Faith that is genuine. Faith that is, in fact, the real thing. And that is the kind of faith that will please God. Without faith, we can't please God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that seek after Him. We have to have faith in God to please Him, but we have to have faith in God for our faith to be beneficial to us. Those are some of the principles, of course, that we've already considered. So what is faith that is sincere, that is genuine, that is unhypocritical? Well, that kind of faith is a faith, first of all, let's understand, that is based on facts. Faith, that saving faith that is productive and helps us in our relationship with God, is a faith that is based on facts found in God's Word. There are lots of folks that have faith today, and sometimes, you know, it's real faith in their lives, but it's not based on anything that's real. It's just stuff that they have opinions about or someone's told them something about, but it's not based on facts, especially not inspired facts from God's Word. We need to consider a couple of passages here. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the members of the church at Colossae. He says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And that's an interesting passage right there. You see, do you realize that faith is something that you're taught? Faith is something that you're taught. It's not just something that, you know, just comes out of nowhere. Faith is a result of the teaching of God's Word. Teaching of God's Word about Jesus Christ, teaching of God's Word concerning the things that Jesus said and that Jesus expects of us, His words. Faith is based on God's Word. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So faith that is genuine, that is worth anything, folks, is going to be based on what God's Word says. It's not going to be based on your think-sos or my opinions or what your grandparents said or, you know, what's popular in the world today. That's not faith that is real. That's not faith that is pure. That's not faith that is genuine. Biblical faith that is genuine is based on God's Word. It's something that is taught from God's Word. And so that's why we need to genuinely desire the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul says, "We need to lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." So he's talking again about being genuine and being real. He says, "And as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We want the Word of God so that we can grow in our faith. We need to put away hypocrisy and accept God's Word, study God's Word, learn God's Word, believe that, live our lives based on that. That's what genuine faith is all about, growing in God's Word, learning God's Word, accepting that as the guide in our lives, believing it, and trusting God in everything. The Apostle Paul, as he's talking to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he tells them, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's the Word of God that builds us up. It's the Word of God that strengthens our faith. And that's one of the reasons, you know, at the Eastside Church of Christ, we focus so much on studying God's Word, because we know that's how faith is built. We know that's where faith comes from. And if we want stronger faith, if we want to increase our faith, if we want faith that's genuine, we're going to have to focus on God's Word. Our Bible classes are designed to focus solely on God's Word. We go through the Bible in our Bible classes, the entire Bible, every 4 years in the Bible classes at Eastside. We offer a Bible correspondence course. In fact, more than one. If you'd like to study the Bible from your home, either online or through the mail, go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. You'll see a banner there on our website, Bible Study at Home. Click on that and sign up for a Bible correspondence course. That's what's going to increase your faith. Just studying the Bible. Look at what the Bible says. Accept what the Bible says. Believe God's Word. This is how we are taught faith. This is how we are taught faith. Well, faith then that is genuine is faith that's based on facts found in Scripture. It's not just based on stuff we pull out of the air. That's what we're saying. Secondly, faith that is genuine is faith that we follow. If you believe something but it doesn't change your life, do you really believe it? If you believe something and you're not living by it, do you really believe it? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith. See, faith informs our lives. It gives us direction. We walk by faith. It's faith that we live by. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 tells us that the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Goes on to say, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. If we're going to be right in God's eyes, not only does our faith need to be from God's Word, but then we need to live by it. We need to live by that faith that we find in God's Word. We need to trust in that and show it by the way we're living day by day. It's one thing for a person to believe, you know, that, oh, I need to go to church. I need to worship God. I don't need to do these, you know, sinful activities in my life. I need to do good works in my life and believe all of that and know what the Scripture has to say about that. But if you're not living it, if you're not living that, it's not genuine faith. It's not real faith. It's just hypocritical. We need to look at our lives seriously. Examine the kind of faith that we have. I'll just tell you, you know, if you have a faith that won't even take you to a worship assembly to honor God, you really need to examine your faith. It's as simple as that. We are people, if we are people of faith, who are just going to live by what God's Word says. And that kind of faith is also a faith that helps us to fend off the attacks of Satan. You know, Satan is out to get us. He'd like to destroy our souls, and at every turn in this life, he's trying to beat us down, to tempt us to do something that's wrong, to cause us to follow his ways instead of God's ways. The Apostle Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He tells us to take up the whole armor of God in verse 11, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he talks about that whole armor of God. He says, stand, therefore, in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yeah, Satan is shooting those darts at us all the time, trying to bring us down. But the shield of faith, if we'll believe God's Word, if we'll live God's Word, that will protect us. The Lord has promised that there's no temptation that's too strong for us. He'll provide the way of escape, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us. We can overcome the world by faith in God, by faith in His promises, if we'll wholly put our trust in Him. In 1 John 5 again, we talked about in 1 John 5 and verse 3, the importance of faith and how we demonstrate our love for God by keeping His commandments. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 4, John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is that which overcomes the world and overcomes all that Satan is throwing at us. The kind of faith we're talking about this morning the genuine faith that we need, the unpretended, unhypocritical faith, unfeigned faith that will take us to heaven and change our lives, is a faith, we've said, that is based on facts found in Scripture. It's a faith that we follow. It's a faith that we use to defend ourselves against the attacks of Satan. We believe God. We're not going to believe Satan. We're not going to fall to his tricks and to his assaults on our lives. And then a faith that is genuine is a faith that will just bring us closer to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a beautiful passage where the Hebrew writer is sort of winding up a lot that he said in that wonderful book about how we can come close to God and have a real relationship with him. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near," that is, draw near to God, "with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We come close to God with a true heart, a heart that's sincere, a heart that's honest, but it's in full assurance of faith, faith that we got from God's word, faith that we've demonstrated by obedience to God's word. These are things we've talked about already this morning. And so we come to him having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. When we come to God, we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're cleansed because we have faith in God and we love him, and we've done what he's asked us to do to have our sins washed away. We've believed in his Son. We've confessed his Son as our Lord. We've turned away from our sins. We've been baptized in water for the remission of our sins. These are the things that true faith does that brings one closer to God. We have, the Apostle Paul will say, boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What a wonderful thought that you and I can come close to God. And this kind of faith, a faith that is genuine, based on facts found in Scripture, lived out in our lives, we use it to fend off Satan's attacks. We're close to God. We're living in fellowship with him. This kind of faith, this genuine faith then, is a faith that gives us a true hope of heaven in the end. I know everybody wants to go to heaven, but only those of true faith will go to heaven. Only those with faith that is genuine will go to heaven. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Now we're waiting, those of us of faith, longingly for the return of Jesus Christ. And when he returns, we know that we will receive this promised inheritance. So this morning, think about these questions. You know, is your faith real? Is it sincere? Is it genuine? Is it unfeigned? Is it unhypocritical? The tragedy of faith fake is living a life that is just make-believe. It's hollow and it's unfulfilling. The beauty of genuine faith is that both your life and your hope are real. We encourage you to live a life of genuine faith. And that's the life that is the way that leads to life eternal.